The sandwich. It's my personal opinion that a proper sandwich should include all of the main food groups, so that a sandwich can be a complete meal, providing your body with everything it needs to remain healthy and growing. Now, I hope you've brought your appetite, your spiritual appetite, because we're going to read about a spiritual sandwich today that Peter encourages us to make, which includes everything we need to remain healthy and growing spiritually. We began a study through the letter of 2 Peter last time, and we talked about the man who wrote the letter, the Apostle Peter, and then looked at the opening greeting and blessing that are found in the first two verses. Today, we're going to get into the main part of the letter, which begins in verse 3. So if you have your Bible, you can make your way to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. We'll begin reading in the third verse. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Peter tells us in verse 3 that everything we need for spiritual life that pleases God is provided for us by God's power, and it comes to us through the knowledge of him. Now, if you were here last time, you'll remember that we talked about how this knowledge that Peter is talking about is not just an accumulation of information about God. This knowledge is personal, it's intimate, it's relational. It's not just knowing about God, it's knowing God. And this knowing God comes to us through Jesus Christ, who has made God known and knowable. This kind of knowledge of God, this knowing God through Christ, is a conduit for the transforming power of God in our life. God has given us, it says in verse 4, his precious and very great promises, which are all found in Jesus Christ, so that we can become partakers of the divine nature. What does it mean that we can become partakers of the divine nature? Well, it does not mean that we will get swallowed up or absorbed into the God essence. Christianity doesn't teach that we will become one with God in that way. Instead, Christianity teaches that we will become, or that we will remain distinct from God as our own individual beings, but we will share in his nature, becoming increasingly like Jesus Christ. We're being transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. That transformation begins when we receive Christ as our Savior, putting saving faith in him. And then as we walk with Christ in this life, we are becoming more and more like him. And finally, when we pass from this life into eternity, we will be completely changed into his glorious likeness. We will still be the individuals that God created us to be, but we will have the likeness of Christ, each uniquely representing and expressing his glory. We're not and will not become simply clones of Jesus as if stamped out of the same mold over and over and over again. The glory of Christ is so vast and inexhaustible that each of us will be like a beautiful custom-cut diamond uniquely reflecting the infinite aspects of the glory of Christ. Each of us will be like Jesus but uniquely glorious. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul wrote, "If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." In 1 Corinthians 15:49, he says, "Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust," referring to Adam, "we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven," referring to Jesus Christ. And then in 2 Corinthians 3:18, he says, "And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed conformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. The fact that you and I can be partakers in the divine nature, that we can be brought to life spiritually and become more and more like Jesus in this life, and finally be transformed completely into the likeness of Christ, it ought to fill our heart with joy and worship indescribable. Christians, as you walk with Christ in this life, following his leadership, you are being changed. I'm not the same person I was 10 years ago. And I will not be the same person I am 10 years from now. One day, Christian, you're going to be entirely, completely, totally changed to be like Jesus, sharing in his glory and goodness. That is an amazing thing to look forward to. Well, verse 5 of 2 Peter 1 continues, and Peter writes here, he says, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." He begins verse 5 saying, "For this reason, because God has given us everything we need through Christ to be partakers of the divine nature, make every effort to." And then Peter lists qualities that characterize a person who is partaking of the divine nature in this life. Verse 8 tells us that if these qualities are present in our life, we will have a fruitful, effective, meaningful, impactful life as a follower of Jesus Christ. He says, "For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with." The phrase is translated, "make every effort." It means exactly that. Do your best to accomplish this. Apply all of your energy to do this. Peter's telling us to make this our life pursuit, to supplement our faith with virtue and knowledge and self-control and steadfastness and godliness and brotherly affection and love. These are qualities that should be and will be present in the life of the person with genuine saving faith in Jesus Christ. These are not qualities that we must have in our life in order to be saved, but they're qualities that should be in our life if we are saved, and they're qualities we are to pursue in our life if we are saved. He says, make every effort to supplement your faith with, or add to your faith. The idea here is not that each of these qualities builds upon and leads to the next one as in a chain of events. You have faith, and then you add virtue, and then you add knowledge, and then you add self-control, and so forth. That's not what is meant here. Instead, we're to make every effort to have all of these qualities in our life, growing in all of them as evidence that we are indeed partakers of the divine nature, that we are indeed possessors of salvation. See, this is the spiritual sandwich that I mentioned earlier. And like a good sandwich should, this sandwich has everything we need to remain healthy and growing as a Christian. He begins with faith. Our spiritual life begins with faith. Faith in the promises of God that have been fulfilled in Christ and will be fulfilled in Christ. Faith in the sacrificial death of Jesus for our sins. Faith in the resurrection of Jesus to give us eternal life. Faith in the transforming work of the Holy Spirit in our life. Faith in the second coming of Jesus to complete the redemption of the creation. Through faith, we take hold of Jesus Christ as our Savior and all that comes with him. Faith is the foundation that the rest of this sandwich is built on. Onto faith, we add virtue and knowledge and self-control and steadfastness and godliness and brotherly affection. And on top of all of this, we put a big old slab of love. virtue. Virtue means moral goodness or excellence. We're to live good lives. We aren't to be living in the marginal areas. We aren't supposed to be having questionable behavior. Our life should be lived above reproach, above criticism, above question, as Paul tells Timothy over in 1 Timothy 3:2. None of us are perfect, but Peter tells us that this is the target we're to be aiming for with our life: moral excellence, virtue. The next is knowledge. We should be on a quest to continually grow in our knowledge and understanding of the Christian faith, of the content of the Scripture, and deepening and growing in our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Self-control, the exercising of control over my desires and actions. Proverbs 25:28 says, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. Self-control is our defense against sinful desires that wage war against our soul. Without self-control, we are defenseless against our own sinful desires. Jerry Bridges defines self-control this way: self-control is the exercise of inner strength under the direction of sound judgment that enables us to do, think, and say the things that are pleasing to God. Steadfastness or perseverance, patient endurance, standing firm, holding your ground, courageous, expectant waiting. The ability to stand up under difficult circumstances. James wrote in 1:2 of his letter, count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Godliness. Godliness is living our life in a way that pleases God. We want to grow ever more conscientious of God and wanting to please Him with our life. Brotherly affection. This is that Greek word that we talked about a few weeks ago when we were in Hebrews 13, verse 1, which means love for fellow believers. Philadelphia. We're to be ever growing in our affection for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're to be growing in our love for the church. We're part of one family in Christ. We should be growing continually in our appreciation of that, in our involvement of that, in our taking complete ownership and possessing that and living within that reality. That's what it means to grow in brotherly affection. And finally, love. This is the Greek word agape, which is the self-sacrificing love that God demonstrated in the giving of His Son Jesus for us. This is the love that Paul describes in that famous passage on love found in 1 Corinthians 13. Verse 1, he says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, agape, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to move mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. Does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. Does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Agape love is the crown jewel of all Christian character traits. It's the one quality that most defines us as truly followers of Jesus Christ. This is the virtue of virtues. All of these other qualities are connected to love, inspired by love, empowered by love, directed by love, lead back to love. Colossians 3:14, Paul wrote, "Above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." So love is the top slab of this sandwich that we've been talking about that holds it all together. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or we could say, if we'll keep eating this sandwich, our spiritual life will remain healthy and growing, and God will be glorified in our life as he uses us to share his grace and love with others. Peter continues in verse 9, "For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins." He says that the person who claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ and is not pursuing these qualities in his life, that person is self-deluded. They're blind and they have forgotten what Christ has rescued them from. Now, this person may not have ever been a real believer, which means that there was never a real change that took place in their heart. So there was never a genuine heart desire to please God with their life. Another possibility is that this person may be a real believer who had a genuine change that took place in their life, but they have gotten themselves involved in some bad teaching, messed up doctrine, and they've gotten themselves way off course. Either way, they need to come to Christ. 1 John 2:3, John says basically the same thing that Peter does, using his own words to express the idea, though, when he says in verse 3 of 1 John 2, "And by this we know that we have come to know him," Jesus, "if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he," Jesus, "walked." Second Peter 1, verse 10. "Therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." If we practice these qualities, as listed in verses 5 through 7, the spiritual sandwich that we've been talking about, we will grow ever more confident and secure about our salvation, and the peace and joy of Christ will increase in our hearts. There are few people more unhappy and tortured inside than the Christian who's living a deliberately disobedient life. Their conscience is always eating away at them. They don't have the peace and joy of the Holy Spirit in their life. All of the blessings that ought to be theirs as a child of God are not being experienced because they are not in fellowship with God. It's a miserable life to choose for yourself. To be one who has come to faith in Christ and then not live an obedient life before him. He says, if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Peter's not saying that we will never sin. He's saying we will never fall away from our secure position in Christ and turn our back on Jesus Christ. See, good works do not save us. It's not possible to be good enough long enough to earn our forgiveness and salvation before a holy God. As we learned last time in the first two verses of 2 Peter chapter 1, our salvation is a gift given to us by God through Jesus Christ. But good works are evidence of salvation and give us assurance of our salvation. We don't live a good life to earn salvation. We live a good life because we have salvation. The person who claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ but doesn't seek to have these qualities in their life, this spiritual sandwich that we've been talking about, they give no evidence that they're saved and a true follower of Jesus. By the way that they are living their life, they're denying the truth of whatever claims they may be making with their mouth. This person is a hypocrite at best and a demon at worst. But we don't have to live our lives that way. We don't have to live in fear about whether we're saved or not. That's not the kind of life that the Lord wants for us. He wants us to be secure in his love, to be at peace in our heart, knowing that we are his child, absolutely convinced of it, and that we'll be with him forever in paradise. He wants his joy to fill our life and to give us the empowerment for life. He wants our love for him to be the thing that motivates us to live a holy life. So, Christian, let's pursue these qualities in our life, and we'll find that our life is rich and full and fruitful, and we are becoming more and more like Jesus in character. For the true follower of Jesus, this is our heart's desire, to become more like Jesus and to be with him. That's what we desire in our heart, to be like Jesus and to be with him. In closing, I want to flip over to Matthew chapter 25 and take a look at a parable there that Jesus told. That connects up really well with this passage that we've been looking at in 1 Peter. Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. Jesus is speaking. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I want us to note that the servant who did not receive a rich welcome into the master's kingdom was the servant who was afraid of the master, who hid the money for fear that he might lose it. That servant didn't really know the master, did he? He had a false understanding of what the master was really like. He said, oh, I know you're a harsh man. He was motivated by fear rather than by love. See, the point of this parable is not about the return on investment that the various servants achieved. It's not about ROI. The point of the parable is about the servants who really know the master versus those who really don't know the master. And it's interesting how the return on investment is connected to the servant's knowing of the master. The servants who know the master, who had faith in the master, who trusted the master, who were motivated by love for the master, they were fruitful and effective. Just like Peter talks about in that passage that we've been looking at this morning. The Lord loves you, and he's given you everything that you need for a fruitful life that pleases him. So go for it. This parable doesn't include this situation, but what do you think would have happened if one of the servants had lost the master's money in an investment that went unexpectedly bad? Maybe the guy with the 5 talents of money went out, thought he was going to invest it a certain way. The investment went bad on him. He lost it all. What do you think the master would have done with him? I'll tell you what the master would have done with him, because I know the master. The master would have loved him. The master would have encouraged him. The master would have given him more money to try again with. That's what this master is like. That's what our God is like. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness through his very great and precious promises that come to us through Jesus. Embrace him. Follow hard after him. Make every effort to build this sandwich and eat it. Your God is good. Let's bow our heads. Father, I pray for each of us here this morning that we would take these words to heart from Peter. Help us to take hold in our hearts the amazing promises that you have given us in Christ, that we have everything for life and godliness in Christ. And that we can be even now partakers in the divine nature as you are changing us to be like your Son Jesus. Knowing this, help us, Lord, to make every effort to add to our faith these qualities that accompany a life following after Jesus. Bless each one here, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.